Okay, good morning, everybody. I was reflecting this morning. It has been more than 8 years since I've actually been up in the pulpit and shared from the Word of God. So today's a bit of a special day for me, I guess, both exciting but also very nerve-wracking. I was talking to Megan this morning. She helpfully reminded me. She said, "Don't worry about being nervous, Daddy. The church is just your family." So I'm with family this morning. I'm sure you guys are going to be patient as I stumble my way through what I want to say this morning. So as Clive said, we're looking at freedom this morning, and Clive asked me to share some thoughts on freedom, the freedom that we have in Christ and in the work that Christ has done on the cross for us. Freedom has often been defined as the absence of constraints, so that somehow people are completely free to be able to do whatever that they want to do. However, Martin Luther, the great reformist, and many other Bible scholars after him, defined freedom, Christian freedom, as something completely different. Martin Luther said this about freedom. He said, "Freedom is the ability of people, is not the ability of people to do what they want, but rather the power to do what they ought." And I thought that was a great definition. And so for the Christian, freedom is about the power that we have in Christ to be able to be the people that God has designed us to be. And I've been reflecting very recently on the book of Galatians. And Galatians has been described as the Christian's declaration of freedom. And I want to share some thoughts from that this morning, and we'll go on to read a small portion from Galatians chapter 1, verses 1 to 10. But I want to really encourage you, maybe you could carve out some time in your own free time to be able to get into the book of Galatians, to study it, to meditate on it, get a good commentary, read through it. It's a fantastic book, and it's going to give you a completely new perspective on the freedom that we have in Christ. And I believe that, you know, it can transform our lives. So really carve out some time. But I want to let's look at chapter 1, verses 1 to 10 this morning. I think I've got them on the slides. Okay. "Paul, an apostle, sent not from men nor by man, but by Jesus Christ and God the Father, who raised him from the dead, and all the brothers with me. To the churches in Galatia, grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins to rescue us from the present evil age, according to the will of our God and Father, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. I'm astonished that you have so quickly deserted the one who called you by the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel, which is really no gospel at all. Evidently, some people are throwing you into confusion and trying to pervert the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach a gospel other than the one we preach to you, let him be eternally condemned. As we have already said, and so now I say again, if anybody is preaching to you a gospel other than what you have accepted, let him be eternally condemned. Am I now trying to win the approval of men or God? Or am I trying to please men? If I were still trying to please men, I would not be a servant of Christ." So I want to just zoom very quickly into verse 7 there. Verse 7 has an interesting phrase in it. It says that some people are trying to throw you into confusion by perverting the gospel message. That phrase, throwing you into confusion, is translated quite differently in a number of different versions of the Bible. So, for example, in the New Living Translation, it describes it as being fooled. Or in the Contemporary English Version, it says that it's causing you trouble. And in the Message, the phrase there is provoking agitation. And in the New American Standard Bible, it talks about something disturbing you or people disturbing you. And so it's translated quite differently. And the word that's used for confusion or trouble here is actually used in other points in the Bible. And it's often used to describe that feeling of deep distress or anxiety. And I don't know about you, but that for me seems to be the prevalent mood of our society today. We seem to be a society that is filled with trouble and agitation, and just we're ill at ease with ourselves and with our surroundings. I have the privilege, but also the real challenge at work of being a people manager, my job lately has just become mainly about just hearing people's problems. People come to you with their troubles, their problems, their issues, And that's really what my job has become about. And I'm convinced that one of the reasons that people's lives are so filled with trouble, certainly in the workplace, is because the workplace very often has a lack of good news. And even in our world today, people are troubled because I think there's a lack of good news. And I guess in a world where trouble is so prevalent, it is difficult to hear a good news message. It is difficult even to find that good news message. But in this letter that Paul writes to the Galatians, he wants to contend for the good news message. He wants to put it back up there and say, guys, this is important. We need to be paying attention to this. This is the message that saved you guys. When I came and I presented it to you, you guys were brought into freedom through this message. And Paul wants to kind of stand up and defend the good news message. And he's shocked, as we'll see in a minute, that the people have deserted this gospel message. And it is actually bringing them trouble and confusion into their lives. And so I guess, you know, if we ourselves could find ourselves this morning in you know, that same mood of trouble or confusion or frustration and agitation, and Paul would want to say to us this morning, you know, have we deserted the gospel message? Have we started thinking about something else and clinging to a message that is completely other to the gospel message? And is it bringing us confusion and trouble in our lives? So before we get into the main body of the text, I wanted just to pause there for a moment and maybe say a prayer, because I really believe that if you're in that category this morning where you're feeling that sense of trouble, I really believe that God wants to speak to us. So I just want to pray for a moment before we get into the rest of the text. Father God, we thank you that we are able to, as Christians, to come and be together like this morning, to be reminded of who you are and of who we are in you. God, I thank you that you sent your son Jesus Christ to die on the cross for us so that we might be free. Lord, help us this morning to think about that message and to hear what you want to say to us this morning. And Lord, remind us of that freedom. Make that freedom in our lives more real again this morning as a result of engaging with you and your word. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So Paul is shocked that the Galatians here have deserted the gospel message. This is the message that they heard, proclaimed to them, and it freed them, it transformed their lives completely, and now suddenly they are deserting it. However, if Paul wants to remind them, just in case they've forgotten, he wants to remind them the gospel message, the good news that they are deserting, what it is that they're turning their backs on. And so in verses 3 to 5, I think Paul presents a really beautiful summary of the gospel message. He says this: grace and peace to you from God our Father. Grace and peace is always present wherever the gospel message is preached or wherever the gospel message is lived out. So he says, grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins. And that gave himself for us. The substitutionary language of the cross is there, that Jesus gave himself for us. He paid the price for us. He paid the penalty that we deserved. Jesus paid it himself. And it says that he gave it so that we might be rescued from this present evil age. So we've talked about the prevalent mood of society today being one of just people being troubled. Jesus came that we would be rescued from that. And it says that it's according to the will of God our Father. And so I think Paul, through in all of his writings, all of his letters, you'll see Paul is adamant and determined to acknowledge that there is no place for human effort in the salvation message, in the gospel message. And here he says it's the will of God. So the two players here is Jesus, who rescued us because he did it, because God willed it. He was in obedience to God's will. And so Paul doesn't leave any room there for human effort. Doesn't leave anything in there for us. We do nothing to get salvation. Nothing that we can add can bring us salvation. It is Jesus in obedience to the will of God. And then it says that he does it so that God is glorified forever and ever. I think it's a beautiful presentation of the gospel, just a summary version of it. And Paul writes it here almost as a reminder to the Galatians. This is the message that you're deserting. This is the message that I proclaimed to you. And when you heard it, your lives were transformed by the power of Jesus at work in you. And yet now you're deserting it and you're moving to a message which is completely other than the gospel message. And it's bringing you confusion. And Paul is so serious about this issue that he launches straight in verses 6 and 7 into this uncompromising attack, saying that I'm astonished, guys, I'm gobsmacked that you're deserting the gospel message. Why are you doing that? You're turning to a message that even isn't even the gospel at all. You've totally perverted it. And, you know, usually in Paul's letters, he would start off by reminding his recipients of how much he loves them or how much he misses them and how much he's praying for them. But here in the letter, Paul doesn't do any of that. He doesn't want to waste any time. He's straight into this message. He wants to defend the gospel message, and he wants to make sure that they're aware of it. And then also in verses 8 and 9, we see again how serious Paul is with us in that he says that if anybody else preaches or presents any other gospel message other than the one that you've already heard, then may that person be accursed, even if it was an angel, he says. That's how serious Paul is about this. And he's so serious that he says, I'm not going to try and people please here. I'm going to get straight to the point. I need you to understand that you're deserting a message that is bringing you freedom, and you're turning to a message that is putting you under bondage and putting you in slavery. And so what is this message? How are they perverting the gospel message? In chapters 2 to 4, which we're not going to have time to read now, but that's why I would encourage that you carve out some time to read it yourselves. But in these chapters, Paul goes on to articulate what it is that the churches in Galatia are moving towards, and what it is and how they're perverting the gospel message. And it essentially is this, and I've got it in an equation. I thought it was helpful to be able to read it like this. So there's the false equation or the false gospel that the churches in Galatia seemed to be moving towards was that Jesus plus something equals salvation. They wanted to add something in to the salvation, and that something was the efforts, the works that people could bring to it. So they were saying that, you know, we really only please God when we conform to a set of rules. And, you know, the Jewish Christians among them were adamant that what they needed to do in order to please God, in order to be saved, was that they needed to observe all the Jewish laws and the customs of the day and the rituals. And they were all they were insisting on circumcision, and they were insisting that everybody observed all the religious dietary requirements and festivals, etc. And so they were adding in all of these requirements and saying to the people that you need to, here's the bar, this is what you need to meet. And so the Jewish Christians were putting the guys under a lot of pressure to say that you need to conform to these standards. And it was just burdening them and putting them back in bondage. And I guess Christians today, we probably are in danger of kind of perverting the gospel this way and bringing something else into it in order to try and, you know, prove that we're saved. Very often we want to bring our own efforts into it. We're not happy unless we're disciplining ourselves, unless we can, you know, if we don't come to church, we skip a church service, we perhaps, you know, we beat ourselves up. And so we kind of in danger of this a little bit as well, where we can want to add something else in to the equation here. But actually, I think that probably today there's a slightly different perversion of the gospel message that seems to be quite prevalent. And again, I've just put it into two equations. So the equation that we sometimes follow today is, yes, we understand that Jesus equals salvation, and we're thankful to Jesus for our salvation, but really we want to add something else onto that, because we think in order to have a really fulfilled life, we need something else into the equation as well. Jesus, yes, he offers us salvation, and that's great. We thank him. We can come to church. We can praise him. But really, he doesn't actually fulfill our lives, and we need something else added into that. Or we buy into the other equation that something else is our salvation. We rely on something else for salvation, and then we maybe want to add Jesus on the side. You know, it's nice to come to church. It's nice to have a group of people that we can socialize with. You know, Jesus makes us feel comfortable at times, so we can just bolt him onto the side, and great. You know, but we still want to cling to something else for our salvation. And that other thing that we want to add, the something else there, is usually the obvious things. It's like money. So we stress out when we don't have money. We worry if we don't have enough money. Or maybe it's health. Maybe those are that's something that we try and cling on to. And so we're following all the latest dietary, healthy eating habits and fitness regimes so that we can somehow get this health that we're chasing after. Or maybe it's popularity. For a lot of us, you know, we're just ill at ease with ourselves unless, you know, somehow we've got maybe 500 plus members, Facebook friends, or 1,000 Twitter followers or something like that. Or, you know, we're a nation of bloggers and vloggers, and we crave popularity. We just want people to notice us. And, you know, so in essence, what we're really saying is that, yes, Jesus might equal salvation, but we need something else. Or worse yet, maybe we actually rely on something else for our salvation. And this message here, like it was for the Galatians, it puts us under bondage. It puts pressure on us. It puts a lot of burden on us because we're constantly having to worry about, do we have the latest things? Are we fitting in? Or perhaps the bondage that it puts us under is things like self-centeredness, where life becomes all about us. And unless I've got the latest things and unless everybody's paying attention to me, then, you know, life's not quite worthwhile. Or maybe it's self-gratification. So the things that we looked at there, money, health, popularity, or maybe it's just about having everything in control, just having everything together. Maybe we just want to present this perfect life to everybody that we meet. And, you know, unless we've got that, you know, we chase after that, so life just becomes about gratifying our own selfish ambitions. Or maybe it's the opposite. Maybe it's self-loathing. Maybe we don't have any of these things. Maybe we don't have money and wealth or health and popularity. And so we just hate ourselves for it. And we just don't, you know, we don't want to come out. We don't want to interact with people. We don't want to do community because we don't like ourselves. Or perhaps the bondage that we're being put under by this false gospel message is you could just replace all those words with others. So it's other-centeredness or others' gratification because maybe our lives are just all about pleasing other people. Maybe we just live to make sure that everyone else is happy or that people's perceptions of us need to be perfect. Or we worry about how people perceive us. Or maybe instead of self-loathing, it's others' loathing. Maybe we've just become so angry and bitter with everybody because everyone else seems to have life together, but we don't. And so we just hate them, and we, again, can't come and do community, and we can't be with each other because we're just filled with anger and bitterness. And I guess if Paul was writing this letter to Christians today, let's assume he was writing this letter to us here today, I think he would want to say that... that Jesus equals salvation is the only equation that we need. That Jesus is enough. That Jesus is our freedom. And that Jesus' whole mission was one about trying to bring us that freedom. And the ultimate decision that we need to make this morning, I guess, is will we make Christ our treasure? You see, the gospel message, I don't believe, is something that we do. Very often we view the gospel message as this is just something we do. It's a set of rules. This is how we behave. But the gospel message actually here is about what Jesus has done for us. And so we don't need to do anything this morning other than just respond to Jesus and say, Jesus, I'm going to put you back at the center of my life. And when we do that, when Jesus is right at the center, we're freed to become the people that God designed us to be. I want to turn to 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 and 4. His divine power has given us everything we need for life and godliness through our knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and goodness. Through these, he has given us very great and precious promises so that through them you may participate in the divine nature and escape the corruption in the world caused by evil desires. Fantastic verses. You know, as we turn to Jesus, he gives us the power to be free from the evil desires that we have and the corruption in the world. And so Paul in Galatians 5, verse 1 says, it is for freedom that Christ has set us free, so therefore stand firm in that freedom. And so the question maybe that we want to leave ourselves with today is, Why would you want to add anything to Jesus? You know, is it not obvious that Jesus is enough? That the freedom that Jesus offers is something that you will never get anywhere else. I don't know how many of you have actually tried to add anything else into that gospel equation. Maybe you've had some of these things in your life where you've been chasing after something else. And you've known the bondage that it brings you under. You've known how it disturbs you and causes confusion. And then when you turn to Jesus, there's just a moment of awakening almost. And sometimes running away from the gospel message the way the Galatians were is not maybe a deliberate thing for us, but it's just something that over time we just forget. We forget what Jesus did for us. We forget the freedom that we have in Jesus. And so when we come together like this to celebrate communion, it's a great opportunity for us to remember again afresh that freedom that we have in Christ, what he did for us when we first came to him, and how he set us free, and how much he loved us. And there's nothing that we can add to that equation. Amen.